Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." This is the word of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Sorry, you got to hear that. Good morning. My name is Jonathan Perez Bernal. If I haven't met you, I'm the Director of Justice and Mercy here at Life Church of Charlotte. You might have noticed something. So you don't all come and ask. This Friday, I was playing a sport that most of your grandparents and retirees play. I was playing pickleball. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's like the Walmart version of tennis, but it's so much fun. Amen. So, started raining and we were up 9-0. So we had two more points to go. Mama didn't raise no fool. So I kept on playing. Went for a ball, slid on some water, thought I broke my leg, didn't break it, got a sprain, can't really walk, I can put weight on it, we'll see. So that's kind of what happened, but yeah, all praise be to God. Didn't notice how much you need an ankle. I didn't realize how limited you are. Can't drive, like super thankful. Three things that I love. One, I love my wife. She's a nurse, and so she was like right on the scene. Everybody was like, "Oh my gosh, are you qualified?" I was like, "She's more than qualified. Leave her alone." She helped me up, banded me up. We're good. Levitated, whatever. I preach. I don't do medicine. I'm sorry. Second thing I love is my cat. For those of you who are dog people and hate cats, you're on the top of my prayer list. We're praying for you. And then third, I love you guys. I love serving the local body. I love serving the local church. I love training up leaders, raising up leaders. I love us sending people out. I love what we're doing in the community. I love you guys. Just wanted to say that. So super excited to preach and bring the word today. We're going to be in Exodus 17, as Karin read. I'm going to pray over us, and then we'll get into the scripture. Our Heavenly Father, God, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you that we're here, Lord, worshiping you, praising you. Father, you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our praise. And so we just want to proclaim as a people that we love you. We're thankful that we get to know more about you. So, Lord, as I preach, God, I pray that you be with me. Lord, soften hearts of stone. Open up ears, open up eyes, God. Lord, let the Spirit speak through me. In the name of Jesus, your Son, I pray. Amen. Sir, today I want to talk to you about this one simple concept. The Lord is near you. The Lord is near you. And so with that being said, I'm going to jump right straight into my first point, which is this. In our spiritual battle, the Lord is with us as we fight. In our spiritual battle, the Lord is with us as we fight. Look back at verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now, begs the question, who's Amalek? And why are they attacking God's people? The Amalekites were a group of people that had survived partly by attacking other groups of people and stealing their wealth. Get this. They were descendants of Esau. So in the story of Genesis, Esau pursues, chases, and wants to kill his brother Jacob. And here in the story of the Amalekites, they want to do the same thing. So right from the beginning, right from their inception, they want to chase, pursue, and kill the people of Israel. So Israel's on their journey to Mount Sinai, and now they are camping out at a place called Rephidim. And the Amalekites come out, and they want to fight Israel. Israel's still relatively young. We just crossed the Red Sea. The people have grumbled and not trusted the Lord. And what's really interesting about this passage is all of their problems up to this point have been internal. But here in Exodus 17, we see a shift. The internal becomes external. So no longer is Israel fighting against Israel. Israel is going to fight against another nation. Here's Moses, the leader's response. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek." We're going to see two problems in this passage. Here's the first problem. The nation was so young and so inexperienced that no one knew how to fight. It's funny how the verse is worded. When Moses says, "Choose for us men," he's not saying, Hey, Joshua, we have 1,000 of the best soldiers. Pick the best. He's saying, yo, bro, we don't have anyone that can fight. Matter of fact, no one really knows how to fight. Just maybe like try to find someone that looks willing and able. Mo, you know, he's missing an arm, but I think he can hold a sword. And so Joshua wasn't really picking from the Avengers or from SEAL Team 6 or from 300, the Spartans. Joshua was getting a bunch of ragtag, the misfits, and the guys you would pick last for dodgeball, the guys in boots. Here's the second problem. Verse 9, so Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and to fight with Amalek." Encircle this word, tomorrow. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Not only did they lack the proper men, not only were they relatively young, but they also lacked another thing, which is time. Commentators believe that the Amalekites approached the nation of Israel and said, "Hey, we're going to give you a chance to surrender, but if you don't, we're going to destroy you, and we'll give you until tomorrow to decide." And so put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites. We don't have the men, we don't have the training, and now they don't even have time to prepare, and we're facing this big and dangerous army. How in the world are we going to win this war? And the verse gladly tells us, this is Moses speaking, "Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." Verse 11, and whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. For an ancient Israelite, this would have been the best news that they could have heard. This is the same staff that was turned into a snake. This staff performed miracles. It brought all the plagues to the nation of Egypt. It split entire seas, provided water for the people, and brought the people out of bondage and into freedom. The staff was a reminder that the Lord was with them and that there was no one more powerful than the Lord on their side. They could have confidently said, "We should not fear. The Lord is with us." Deuteronomy 20. These were laws from God for Israel concerning how they should fight. It says this, "When you go out to war against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you." And that would have been good news for the people. The Lord is with them. And here's the good news for you today. The same Lord that split the seas, the same Lord that created the heavens and the earth, the Lord that spoke light into existence and delivered a group of people from their oppressors is with you. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament is here right now with you. the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob and Moses is with you. Here's the difference. Israel fought a physical battle. You and I are fighting a spiritual battle. Israel fought a physical battle. You and I are fighting a spiritual battle. The Lord was with the Israelites when they fought against their enemy, Amalek. The Lord is with us when we fight against our enemy of Satan and sin. The nation of Israel had already been saved, but now they are facing their enemy in the wilderness. And the same thing can be said about you and me who are believers in this room. We've been saved, but now we are facing our enemy in the wilderness. Ephesians 6, for we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. The enemy of Israel was Amalek. The enemy for us is Satan and sin. And what was true of them is true of us. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and enemy and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you. I want to present to you something, though. Every minute of every hour of every day, you and I are fighting Satan and sin, and our hope lies in the fact that the Lord is with us. But here's the catch. Are you ready? The Lord is with us in our battle against Satan and sin, but here's the catch. You still have to fight. The Lord is with us. He presides over us, and the Spirit lives in us, but you have a responsibility to fight. Verse 10, what's true of them is true of us. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. Make no mistakes, the Israelites knew that they were outnumbered, outmanned, and outtrained, and yet they knew that the Lord was with them, but they still had to fight. And here's the challenge for you. Here's the call for you. Our enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And yes, the Lord is with you, but you have to be the one who is responsible for your sin. Here's what I mean. All of us in this room have sinful bents. Our hearts naturally gravitate towards a specific type of sin. For some of you in this room, when you got saved, the Lord miraculously healed you of a specific sin. But here's the thing about the human heart. There's always another sin. Some of you have been fighting with the same sin that you were fighting as a teenager, maybe even as a child. And so the challenge for us is not, do I have sin? The challenge is, how do I fight my sin? How do I resist my sin? How do I not make this a pattern in my life? How do I resist temptation and the devil? And I would tell you this, look to Scripture. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What does this mean? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It means that God is the one who saved you, the one who bought you, and the one who is with you, but it is your responsibility to take your sin seriously. This is Ephesians 4, put off your old self, put on the new self. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. John Owen said it like this, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Richard Baxter said this, use sin as it will use you, spare it not, for it will not spare you. Sin, it is a murderer. And the murderer of this world, kill it before it kills you. Listen, if you want to defeat sin, you have to fight sin. If you want to take sin seriously, if sin is a murderer, you and I need to plan and we need to prepare accordingly to your own sin. We all have indwelling sin, sin that calls to us, sin that tries to lure us in. And so we need to set up the right parameters so that in our moments of temptation, we don't fall. If you want to stop sin, you have to avoid things that will cause you to stumble. And this is a hard reality. But the longer you love your sin, the longer you live in your sin, the longer you indulge in your sin, the harder it's going to be to kill it. Listen, I preached on this last time. You can love your sin so much that you can actually start to live in it. You can love your sin so much that you can begin to harden your own heart. Listen, if you live in your sin, you will die by your sin. But here's our hope, Romans 8:13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let me read this over you. Words to this song. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Oh, Christ be praised. I have victory. Let me give you an example of this. You meet a lot of weird people at Bible college. To be honest with you, hang around me. Oh, that's cool. I can walk. Hang around me for a little while. You're going to see I'm also super weird. One day, it was the beginning of a new semester, and I go and I sit next to this guy. I'd seen him around. His name was Joshua. So I sit next to Joshua, ready for class. I pull out my laptop. I pull out my iPad. I pull out a notebook. I pull out my books. I'm weird that, like, I like school and I want to learn. That's my weirdness. And so I'm, like, getting ready, have all the latest technology. And there's Joshua literally just chilling, taking it in. Talk about Martha and Mary. Like, I was just, like, wanting to learn. And he's over here just relaxing. Okay. These get degrees, I guess. Okay, whatever. So we're over here listening. And all of a sudden, I look over and Josh pulls out his phone. And here's the thing. He had a weird phone. He didn't have an iPhone. Believe it or not, he didn't even have a Samsung or an Android. I didn't know they made phones worse than that. This is an Apple family, by the way. Like, to all my Android people, you're probably being left out of chats that you don't know, because you're gonna turn the message green, and we don't want that. So, get an iPhone, 2024. So Joshua pulls out his phone. It's not an iPhone, not an Android. It's a flip phone. And so I'm kind of like, okay, what's going on? Three things are going in my mind. One, maybe he can't afford a better phone. I looked him up and down. I knew what kind of car he drove. It wasn't that. Two, I was in the presence of a drug dealer at a Baptist Bible college. Wasn't that either. And three, I was like, I gotta ask. I'm like, what's going on? So during our break, I go up to Joshua and I'm like, hey, bro, what's up? Like, why you got this weird phone? What's going on? And he's like, I'm really glad you asked. I found out later he used this as a testimony. When Joshua was 13, he was introduced, like a lot of us in this room, to pornography. Wasn't by his own volition. A friend pulled him in and he was hooked. And so from 13 until I met him, I've been wrestling with pornography. Started out as a monthly thing, turned into a weekly thing, turned into a daily. And he said, you know, I've been doing everything, dude. Like, I've been praying. I've been going to accountability groups. I've been reading scripture. I've been sought counseling. Just can't beat it. And he goes, I want to get married, and I want to honor my future wife, and I want to beat this. And so I just decided to kill sin and get a flip phone. You know what's crazy about that story? Joshua did end up getting married. the Lord blessed him because he was faithful, because he killed his sin. I think he's got a daughter on the way too. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Lord blessed Joshua because he was willing to follow Jesus, deny himself, and to pick up his cross daily. Amen? Listen, Christian life is a disciplined life. There was nothing easy about Jesus going to the cross, and so there's nothing easy about following him. So what do you do? What do you do on a weekly and a daily basis? What are your disciplines look like? Are you actively reading? Are you being challenged by what you're reading? John Piper's mom, when she gave him his Bible, in it she wrote, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Are you committing yourselves to memorize what you're reading? Are you challenging yourselves? Do you spend time in prayer? Is like there a natural landline between you and the Lord? Do you worship Sunday through Sunday? Are you doing life in community? Something as basic as that. Guys, this is probably the hardest one for me right now. I have a class on Tuesdays on Zoom. Not great. You have to keep your camera on too. And our life group meets on Tuesdays. And it's really lonely when you're just, you know, in your apartment by yourself looking at a screen and there's no one there. And you know that your life group is just meeting and having fun. Our life group is cool too. We do tacos. We do tacos every Tuesday. They're white people tacos. Yeah. I don't know if you noticed by this brown, beautiful skin, but I grew up on tacos. Look, they're fine, okay? I miss my community, and so I was like, hey, could I literally just camp out in one of your rooms, do my class, do my Zoom, and then when the professor's not looking, turn off my camera, go get some tacos, say hi to everybody, come back, then finish my class, and then I'll say hi to you guys once my class is. I love being a part of a community. It's a joy in the Christian life. Do you have men and women in your life that you're doing discipleship with? One of the highlights of my week is every Thursday morning, we have to wake up super early, and a bunch of us guys in our life group, we go and we meet at someone's apartment, and we dig into scripture, and we dig into books that we're reading, and we're learning about God and others and self, and we're challenging one another. It's just great. Disciplines from the Lord are not a bad thing. They're meant to bring us joy. Do you have someone in your life that you can meet weekly with that knows you and knows your sin? Have you set up the right parameters so that in your moments of temptation, you don't sin? I read a story this week about a guy who would travel in the early like 1980s, and he would stay at different hotels. And before he even went up to the room, he would tell the girl at the desk to make sure that there's nothing on that TV so that nothing could lead him to temptation. Are you setting up the right parameters for yourself? Are you killing sin before it kills you? Make no mistake about it. The Lord was with his people in their battle with Amalek, and the Lord is with you in your fight against sin, but you still have to fight. Amen? Second, in our spiritual battle, the Lord is our banner. In our spiritual battle, the Lord is our banner. Look back at the text with me, verse 11. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under him. They sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on each on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Amalek has been defeated. The nation has won its first victory. The people did the fighting, but the Lord is the one who won the battle. And what's interesting is the Lord is the one that tells Moses this to remember this moment. Verse 14, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. The Lord displays his power, and now the Lord is displaying his sovereignty. He knows that the Israelites are going to meet the Amalekites again. And when they do, they would need to remember that the same Lord that won the first battle is going to win the battle again. As we're going to see in Exodus, though, and in the Old Testament, these people, they kept on forgetting. And so they needed to be reminded. The Lord showed his strength. The Lord showed his sovereignty. And Moses' natural reaction, Moses' reaction to this was to worship. Look at verse 15. And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. For Moses and the patriarchs, whenever they built an altar, it was a demonstration of inner gratitude turned into outward praise. For Moses, the purpose of an altar was to stop where he was at and just to worship the Lord. And what Moses is teaching the people, and what he's teaching us, is that a victory, a little victory over our enemy, is a moment worthy of praise. That though the battle with Amalek was small, that their worship should not be. Moses and the people are disciplining themselves and reminding themselves that there was nothing in them that caused the victory, but that the Lord was the one who gave them that victory. Moses builds an altar, and he calls it, the Lord is my banner. Why would he do that? It's a weird name. The reason why Moses does that is because it served as a reminder for the people and for the soldiers that when they were out at war, they could look up at their banner and get hope. They could look up at their banner and get strength. They could look up at their banner and get courage. And as long as the banner was still flying, they knew that the battle was not lost. And so Moses calls it, the Lord is my banner, because as long as they had the Lord with them, they could not lose. For the Israelites, the banner represented hope. It gave them a sense of identity, and it reminded them that their battle had already been won. And here's the good news for you. If you fight against your sin, on this side of eternity, you and I possess a banner that has been promised and is everlasting and won't decay. Isaiah 11:10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Here's the good news. That promise, it's been fulfilled. The Messiah came, the Redeemer came, the sacrifice came, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion and the Lamb, the root of Jesse, and the Son of David, and the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, now stands as a banner for his people. The promise was fulfilled. Our sins, they separated us from God. So God sent a sacrifice for our sins in the form of his Son. Jesus was born in a manger, lived a perfect life, fought sin, fought the devil, and guess what? He won. Listen, your sin is not something light. How do I know? Because it cost the Son of God his life. Jesus was crucified as the atonement for our sins, the sins of the world. He died, was sealed in a tomb, and 3 days later walked out, and in the process defeated death and defeated sin. And now, He is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, and he is above all rulers and authorities, all powers and dominions, all names and positions, not only right now, but for the rest of eternity. And everything is at his feet, including your sin. Listen, if God promised that he would send a redeemer in Genesis, and he promised that he would deliver the Israelites from the Amalekites in Exodus, and he kept his promise in Isaiah, and he kept his promise that Jesus would cleanse away all of your sins, then I know and you can know that if I look to Jesus in my fight against sin and I hold fast to the promise that he will hold me strong, he will give me hope, and he will give me deliverance, he will be my banner. But here's the call. Either Jesus will be your banner or something else will be your banner. A banner is something you follow. A banner is something you chase. It's how you ordain your entire lives. For those of you in the room that don't know Jesus, either Jesus will be your banner or something else will be your banner. Hear this. You have a banner. You have something that has shaped your identity. You have something that has ordained your entire life. You look to something that will give you hope and strength. You have a banner. The Israelites defeated the Amalekites because God was their banner. Those that are believers in the room can face death and sin because Jesus is our banner. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know God, the enemy that is sin, the enemy that is Satan will defeat you. The banner that you have been chasing can only lead to one place, and that's death and destruction. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the fullest. Your sin is no laughing matter. You were created by a father that loves you, and you were separated by your father by that sin. And God sends his son to close that separation. And Jesus bore your sins on that cross so that we might die to sin and live in fullness. And so the invitation is to life. It's not. If you don't know Christ as a banner, then you don't know him as Lord. Talk to the person who brought you. Talk to someone. Come to the front. But don't leave here thinking and don't chase. Don't leave here thinking that you don't chase something. You do. All of us have a banner. Either Jesus will be your banner or something else will be your banner. The invitation is the life. And so for the believers in the room, hear this. If you struggle against sin, you need to know that your sin was defeated on the cross. For the Israelites in their battle against the Amalekites, God was their banner. For us, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrections are the banner for the Christian life. The battle has been won. Satan has been defeated. And one day, everything will be made new. Amen? Let me read this over you, and then we'll finish. Hope has a name. And his name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Oh, Christ, be prayed. I have victory. Amen. You stand. We pray over us.